All right, we'll pick it up. Jonah, in Jonah chapter 4. As you know, Jonah has already been swallowed by the whale, vomited back up. He went to the city. In God's eyes, preached a great revival. In Jonah's eyes, he accuses God of some things in kind of a funny way. We'll read in verse 2 in a little bit. But the entire city has repented. They've put themselves in sackcloth and ashes. The animals are getting right. I mean, this is a pretty big deal. And it's a pretty big city because it says it's a 3 days journey to get through the city. Because he said he went into the city a day's journey, and it says it's 3 days journey. So I believe that it would have taken you 3 full days to walk through the city. So a pretty big city has repented, and the Lord has to do something to his prophet. The heathen got right, but it's the prophet that needs to get right. And so I want to talk about that this morning, is starting in Jonah chapter 4, look at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest of the evil. You ever seen that person where they'll say something, and they do something that's above and beyond, and you give them that, like, you would do that. This is Jonah's, you would forgive them, wouldn't you? You are merciful, aren't you? That's his attitude going to it. All this stuff is true, but the way he says it kind of has that attitude behind it. So you would be slow to anger, wouldn't you? And so he keeps going in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Sorry to get through here without commenting, sorry. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And notice there is no answer to it. And Jonah says in verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow, till it might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad because of the gourd. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here. I know that with a lot of people kind of in and out with missions trips and it becoming a busy summer here in a little bit, but I do appreciate the people that are able to come here and make it a priority. Pray you bless them for coming, and pray that you bless them more so by giving them something from your book this morning. Ask that you would please put your hand on this message, and pray that all would be pleasing to you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about a specific word. It mentions in the book of Jonah about 4 times. It's found in verse 6. And it says that God prepared a gourd. And it caught my eye because there's a lot of preparation in the Bible. And a lot of the Levites and those that kept the temple, there's a lot of preparation that went into it. Solomon prepared. David prepared. There's a lot of preparation, but not too many times it say that God prepared something. And so of all the times that he said it, most of the time shows up in this book, in the book of Jonah. And 4 times it says that God prepared something for his prophet here. And the first one is that he prepared a gourd. Now I want to talk to you this morning about the preparations of the Almighty. And the first one is found in verse 6, not chronologically, but the first one I want to hit this morning is in verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad because of the gourd. Now I want to say that, first of all, that God prepared a gourd. What is a gourd? The gourd was something that Jonah deemed was something that he needed. It was a provision for him, and God had mercy on him. Did he actually need that in order to not die? Well, maybe not, but it was a provision and a mercy of God. And the Lord, to prepare something is to put thought into it ahead of time. You don't just show up one day and here's this gourd. The Lord had to put thought into it. One of the things it says that God prepared in the Old Testament was the creation. He prepared the sun, moon, and the stars for the day appointed. And besides creation, the only other things he prepared are the things we're going to talk about this morning. But that means that he put thought and forethought into something. It didn't just all of a sudden something popped into his head and he just did it. He went ahead of Jonah and he prepared this, knowing that this was going to take place. And I'm not trying to be all Calvinistic about it, but the Lord does know what's coming ahead, and he can prepare something before you get there. And maybe as far as God knows, he could have just said, "Gourd, come up," and sprang up. I don't know. I mean, he could have also done it where he planted a seed a couple years ago, just knowing that, sure, this prophet's going to come by. I don't know how he did it. But nonetheless, he prepared something for his servant. And what he needed in that day was a provision. He needed shade from the heat of the day. And he eventually takes it away, and we'll get into that. But for now, he's providing something that he deems necessary for his prophet. And so I want to say, first of all, that he prepares provisions. And there's not just provisions in a general sense, but things that you specifically need. I know you guys know the verse, but Philippians says that my God shall supply all your needs through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And it doesn't say he'll supply your greed, but the things that he deems that you need, he's going to supply them. The other thing that it says is that that I noticed about this is that you say, well, why did he do the gourd now? Well, he didn't need the gourd before. He needed other things. The Lord deemed other things necessary in your life. You say, why don't I have these, X amount of dollars in my bank account? Why don't I have this amount of grace to go through something that someone else is going through? Well, you don't need that right now. He'll supply in his due time. So you have someone going through a hard trial, and they're able to get through it because the Lord's providing for them in that moment what they need. And maybe you don't need that that amount of grace or that amount of that type of, I don't want to say that type of fellowship, because you all need fellowship, but you know what I mean, that type of intimacy where the Lord is taking time out for a child. You know who gets the most attention in your household is the one that's sick. And so when someone's going through something, the father looks down, he says, look, you didn't need this before, but now you need it. And so he comes to him and he provides something. What is that? That's the Lord preparing something for you. And what an honor that we're supposed to prepare our hearts, but the Lord prepares something for you. When people get up here to preach, it's not just that we're preparing. We're hoping that God has prepared something, a meal set before you, and that you can come and indulge. What an honor to have the creator of the universe prepare something for you. For you to be the one preparing kind of puts you in a subservient position of servitude. And the Lord is always condescending, and he's always willing to be a servant. And so he is willing to do the hard labor and prepare something for you. And for here, he prepares a gourd. That's a blessing that Jonah is able to... you say his priorities are wrong. I know, but he's still able to enjoy the gourd for a season. And the Lord will bring that by. He'll provide when needed. Turn to Psalm 23. We'll be back to Jonah here and there. But Psalm 23, a chapter you guys should probably memorize. And it's one of those, I've read this in this way before, but one of those passages that, you know, you go to a Bible bookstore and they're going to have this beautiful crocheted little cute saying, and everyone has Psalm 23, you know, tattooed on themselves. It's just this sweet little psalm. But look what it says. We'll start at the beginning. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And so not just that he deems that he thinks that David, he needs a meal here, but he provides not only the necessities, but he provides an adversity. And many times you don't realize what you need until you're in adversity. You don't recognize how thirsty you are till you get out there and you fight for a while and you start to build up an appetite. You don't realize how much water you need until you get out and actually start doing something. And you don't realize how much you need this book and how much you need the blessings and the provisions of God until you get out and actually do something. And in the midst of adversity, he'll prepare a table before you. And many times you won't ever know what that's talking about, because if you never get out into adversity and never try to fight, you're never going to recognize how much you truly need the Lord. And the Lord and the Word of God is like water, and you're not going to recognize how much you need that water until you get out and expend some energy and do something in the presence of your enemy. And so all of a sudden you look down and there's a provision there that the Lord prepared for you. What is it? It's something that you need, something that he deemed worthy. We're not going to turn there, but another example of this is in Revelation when the Jews are running from the Antichrist. It says that, "And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God." Where? In the midst of adversity. They don't need, you could argue that they need a place now, but God's protecting them. But the fact that he's preparing something for them in time of adversity. And you're not going to recognize the provisions of God until you have some adversity. And so not only the necessities that he prepares, but also the preparation that he has in adversity. And you won't know what that's like until you get out and try to do something for him. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's start in verse 24. We'll read quite a bit of this because I want to nail home how God provides. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Now, as we go through this, I'm going to skip ahead to try to give the mindset of what this passage is saying, because let's skip all the way down to verse 33. So first he says you can't serve God and mammon. And then in verse 33, but in contrast to what he just covered, which we'll read in a little bit, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So once again, he's saying seek first the God and not the mammon. So let's go back and read verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor for yet for the body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Next time you look out in the field and you see that the flowers have been dressed by your Creator and said, wait, you took that much thought and you prepared the nutrients to be able to sustain that flower that is more adorned than Solomon, but aren't we more precious in his sight than a flower? I mean, more than the lilies of the field, which today are and tomorrow they're just cast into the oven. Are you not more precious to the Lord than those? But yet how many times you look at a flower and say, yeah, God provides them, but what about my needs? He says, through all this, he says, are you not more valuable than the, and Luke, he says, than many sparrows? Here he talks about the lilies. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is he trying to do? He's trying to draw a contrast where, look, you can worry about the mammon. Where shall we be clothed? How am I going to pay my bills? How are we going to address this fact that I'm, there seems to be no money left? All these cares and the deceitfulness of riches, all these things that enter in and choke the word. He says, you can either focus on the mammon or you can seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what that takes is you need to trust God that he's going to provide for you. And the Lord is not just in a way that a father provides for his children, but he's prepared tomorrow. I love, keep reading Matthew 6, verse 34. I love this verse. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Think about what if you knew what tomorrow was going to bring? What if you knew what type of trials you were going to go through? Tell me one thing you could do to prepare for it. Nothing. There's absolutely nothing that you can do in your power to prepare for tomorrow's problems. So don't worry about it. Sufficient. There's enough going on today that you can control for you to worry about. So worry about those things. I have said this before, but there's two things to never worry about. Those things that you can control and those things you can't. Because if you can control them, do something about it and forget about it. If you can't control it, you can't control it, so don't worry about it. So the things that you can, I'm not saying to be lazy and not work so that your family doesn't have any clothes to put on or food to eat. I'm saying if you can do something to provide, then provide. But if you've done all you can do, the Lord told you, he says, look, consider the lilies. Lilies don't just die by happenstance. The Lord prepares and he garbs them, he clothes them, and his mercy is new every morning, like the favor of the king is due upon the grass. And he goes by, and every morning he sustains that thing, and he's faithful and true. And that's one of, some of his names is faithful and true. And yet you go through and you think, man, but what about, you know, my big problems? What about all this stuff I'm going through? Yeah, but you need to remember that the lilies of the field are fields are clothed by his provisions and by his what he deems necessary. And so not only will he provide in adversity, but he also provides in service. And the reason this is so important is because through this entire end of the chapter, verses 24 all the way down to 34, the contrast he's trying to show you is, look, if you spend too much time worrying about the mammon, you're not going to have your eyes on the kingdom of God. That's the whole purpose of trying to get your mind wrapped around this earth. That's why it's so deceitful, is because you think that, look, if I have more money, I can support more missionaries. And you start changing all your focus onto the mammon. He says the reason why that's so important to get your mind off the mammon is because you can't serve two masters. You're either going to worry about things that I've already went before and taken care of, or you can have your mind on heavenly things. And the point I'm trying to make is that you worrying about something that you have no control over is literally a waste of time. And the Lord has already gone before you. He's already seen tomorrow. There's a song that says, I know who holds tomorrow. And guess what? It's not you. And so even if you knew what was coming tomorrow, you couldn't do anything about it. You need to trust in the Lord that he has prepared for you what's coming ahead. And so for Jonah, it was a gourd, something that he deemed necessary. But for you, it's maybe something that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and I don't either, but the Lord does, and he's already prepared. And so sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about it. If you worry too much about that, you're going to get your mind off of spiritual things and be useless. And so you need to keep your mind on spiritual things. And so I know you guys know Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But the fact that he says, but seek ye first, it's contrast to you really wasting your time worrying about stuff that you have no business worrying about. God's going to take care of it. He's taken care of his servants and his saints for literally thousands of years, and he's going to take care of you. And if you don't have something that you think you need, it just means that maybe you don't need it. It says God will supply all your need through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And that's really hard for an American to get through his head. But let's go back to Jonah chapter 4. So God prepared a gourd. Like I said, a preparation is something that you put forethought into. So God just didn't all one day just decide, you know, I haven't made a gourd in a while, so I'll just make one right here. He put forethought into it, and he saw that, look, my servant, I know he has a bad attitude, but I'm going to be merciful to him, and I'm going to prepare a gourd because I'm good. It's not because you're good that God blesses you. It's because he's good. And so he prepares this because he's good. Now, Jonah, the following verse, I said that he prepared the gourd as a blessing, but look what he does right after that. Jonah 4, verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. You know what he does is he provides a provision. Yeah, he does. He prepares a provision, something that he deems necessary. Jonah has his attitude, so the Lord takes it away. And not only does God provide what you need, but he also provides a trial and a tribulation. It says that God can't tempt any man, and it says that he tempted Abraham, but he defines it by saying that, and when Abraham was tried. So a temptation as in a trial that you're going to go through. So he's not doing this out of viciousness or just to, you know, just because, you know, you reap what you sow, and so I'm going to put you through this. There's an element of that, but a lot of it, look at what happens. I think this is what's going on with the Lord preparing a gourd, and then the next verse, it says you prepared a worm, and he prepared an east wind, in so much that the heat was so much that Jonah fainted. Look at verse 4. This is the Lord. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And what does Jonah say? Nothing. So what does God have to do to get an answer out of him? Finally, his gourd comes. He's happy because of the gourd. the worm and the east wind calm, he faints. And look what it says in the end of verse 8. It says, and he wished in himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So I don't even know if he said that out loud. I think he just thought it in his heart. So still, God is speaking to him, and Jonah has his attitude, and he just won't be honest with God and is not going to talk to him. Finally, after this trial and tribulation, finally, the east wind, he faints. And God said to Jonah in verse 9, doest thou well to be angry? Look at the question. Exactly like verse 4. He says, doest thou well to be angry in verse 4? No answer. Goes through this trial and tribulation. And he faints. And finally, it's almost like a pot that's boiling. And he just wants to be honest. He says, Jonah, tell me what's on your heart. So finally, he puts a little more pressure and boom, and Jonah goes off the handle. And verse 9, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. What a bitter soul. And you know what? He had that attitude back in verse 4. But it didn't come out until he went through the trial. All I'm saying is that sometimes God prepares a trial just to make you be honest. You know what he does to Jeremiah? Jeremiah is one of the greatest Old Testament characters, in my opinion. But you know what Jeremiah is? He's just honest. He says, Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. You're a deceiver. And know what the Lord does? He uses him. He doesn't say, how dare you call me a deceiver? He says, Jeremiah, is that really what's on your heart? He says, yeah, that's exactly what's on my heart. Well, I'm glad you're at least being honest with me. He looks at Jonah, and in Jonah, he says, doest thou well to be angry? And Jonah says, I'm not going to say anything to you. And God says, look, I know what's on your heart. Just say it. You ever had that with your kids or something to where, like, what's going on? Look, I can help you if you tell me what's going on. I think I know what's going on, but I want you to tell me what's going on. And he looks at Jonah, and he says, doest thou well to be angry? And he just grits his teeth and says, I'm not saying anything because I don't want you to hold it against me. And so he puts him through a trial. He puts him through a trial, and finally the lid blows off and the steam comes out and says, I do well to be angry even unto death. I said, good. That's what I want to hear. That's the whole purpose. I believe that's partially why he did the whole gourd and the wind. It was just to get that steam boiling enough to where you're going to be honest with me. I know what's in your heart. And you know, I often think about that. Why is that God wants us to confess when he knows what's on our heart? Why does he want us to verbally confess it to him? Well, I think it's because of this. He knows what's on your heart, but he's saying, are you going to be honest with me? When you repent of your sin, are you going to be honest what you actually did instead of, Lord, forgive me for my sins, but no, what did you do? And you just say, I'm not going to say it because I'm going to be embarrassed if I say what I have to tell him, but you have to name it. You have to go through it and be honest with him. He knows what you did, but sometimes it's going to take a trial and a testing for you to finally just to open up and say, Lord, this is actually what's on my heart. I've noticed that anytime that someone is honest with the Lord never gets upset with them. The only person he can't stand is someone who is a dishonest skeptic. If you're honest with the Lord and you tell him what's on your heart and you say, Lord, I'm displeased with what you did, he can correct that. But if you're displeased with what you did and you say, oh no, God, we're good, and go back and you're bitter inside, he can't deal with that. Being an open book is one of the most important lessons you can learn as a Christian, because if the Lord knows what's going on in your heart and you're honest with him, he can deal with that. That hammer, that word of God can bust anything as long as you give him and show him what's actually on your heart. But as long as you keep that inside, sorry, this can't do anything. It's ground that has not been broken up. You need to break that up and just open in the heart and let the word sink in. And the word of God is like a two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder. You guys know the verse. But the fact that it can reach in places that no human can enter, but it has a hard time if that person is not just being honest and open with God. And so I believe Jonah is one of the strangest characters in the Bible, in my opinion, because it doesn't tell you if he ever changes his attitude. But the whole point God wanted to get is, look, whether you get right or not, I'm not even going to tell people. I just want you to be honest with me. And so I'm not saying he got right. But at least it ends with, okay, but at least you're honest with me. Now, in theory, God could deal with him. Verse 4, God can't deal with you like that. When he puts his finger on your heart and you don't respond. I've heard it said that you can judge someone by their responses. You go to a clinic and you have a checkup. And all they're doing is taking samples, blood, whatever they take, and what they're seeing is how that responds to certain tests. And so if you were to, you know, prick someone's finger, take their blood, and how that blood responds to that meter is going to tell you a lot about that person. a trial that you go through is actually just, it's not going to make you something that you're not. It's just going to reveal what's actually going on. And, you know, how you respond tells a lot about you. For example, how you respond to a joke at work really just, it doesn't make you a bad person for hearing it, but you laughing at that just really just opens up your heart and just shows them what's actually going on inside. And you're going to have to create a hard stomach for that, but, you know, how you respond to a brother in tribulation is going to just reveal what's already going on the inside. And maybe the Lord knows what's going on, but in order to get that out of you, maybe he'll have a preacher rebuke you for nothing else than just to see how you respond.
Yep, that's right.
And he'll prick you and he'll poke you. And depending on how you respond, if you go with the punch and you, you know, you say, like we were covering this morning, like that woman that says, "Truth, Lord," and you go with it and say, "All right, you're right, you're right." The response just exposes what was already going on in the heart. And if you fight that prick and kick against the pricks like Paul did, it's going to reveal what's going on the inside. But the whole point is that he's just trying to get him to be honest. And that's why I think Matthew says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And there's nothing that you've said that you didn't already have stored up. It's just that what brings that out a lot of times is going to be a trial or some temptation to get angry at God, like him destroying the worm, just destroying the gourd with a worm and with a vehement east wind. I think that whole setup there was just to get Jonah to be honest with him. And I've already used Jeremiah as an example, but there's others like that where God doesn't mind you telling him what's on your heart. In fact, he prefers it because then he can actually do something with an honest person. That's why it's so important to keep an open account with your Savior. Now, there's certain phrases that I believe God has never said in his existence. He has said many things, and many of them we have recorded in his book. There's many things I'm sure he said that we don't have. Like Jonathan was covering the other night. You know, we don't have everything that he said, but we have what we need. Guaranteed, in the Bible or not in the Bible, there's certain phrases that God has never said. One of them is, oops. One of them is, what? And I think one of the phrases that he has never used is, trial? What trial? Where did that come from? God has never looked at your trial and said, worm? Vehement east wind? What are you talking about? I didn't know, Gabriel, why am I always the last one to know? You know, that has never happened. Why? Because he's the one that prepared that trial. And you may be going through something, and you might not recognize that it's God that not only put you in it, but he, foreknowledge, he knew ahead of time. He says, you've got a trial coming up in about a week. I'm preparing for that. I'm going to make sure that that trial is ready for when you come, it's going to hit you. But I've already prepared. The reason why I have this preaching and this set up is because there's something coming up here. I'm preparing ahead of you, and that worm is going to come and destroy the gourd. I want to make sure that you're ready for it, and God is preparing in the trial. He's preparing the trial, yes, but he's preparing for the trial. And you need to appreciate the goodness of God that there's a preparation on our side, but the fact that he's preparing it. And you need to know where your trials are coming from. It's the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Everyone goes through trials and triumphs. But as I say, person, you know who your trials and triumphs are coming from. And you know ultimately who's in control. And that should change the way you look at a trial. And if nothing else, like I've said, if nothing else, it should at least get you to be honest with your Lord that what's on your heart, you're just not being honest with him. And I'll get to that in a little bit. But let's go back to Jonah. I believe you guys are still there. And I know I'm doing this out of chronological order. But in Jonah chapter 1, we've already covered that God prepares his provisions, but he also prepares a trial and a testing. But he also prepares one other thing. Look at verse 17. Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, those that have been here for a while know what goes on. Keep going in chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. I believe Jonah went to hell. And know what led him there? Well, keep going in verse 6. I went down to the bottom of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Eternity, forever. Nowhere there's no time, eternity, in hell. It says that he was in there for 3 days. Why did he say forever? Because he's in a place where there is no time. As far as he's concerned, he was there forever. And it says 3 days in our time, he says he comes back out. But what am I trying to say? The Lord didn't just willy-nilly, Jonah's dead. He prepared. Not only he knew that that was going to come to pass, he was the one that made sure it came to pass. It's not just that God knows your future, it's that God is actually preparing and going ahead of you and says, look, you're going to die right here. And there's an appointed day. He made an appointment, and you don't know when that is, but God went ahead and he knows when that day is coming. And for Jonah, he prepared a fish for Jonah. Why? To kill him. He was going to bring him up. Now, don't try this. No other person went to the fish's belly. No other person went to hell and came back out except for Jonah. But, well, except for the Lord, because he was a type. Jonah was a type of the Lord. But don't try this. But the Lord had to prepare this fish to swallow Jonah. All I want to say with that is that the Lord has prepared an appointed time. In Hebrews, he says that as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And I understand we always say like, yep, one day it's coming. But the fact that God made the appointment ahead of time, he has put foreknowledge and says, this soul right here has this long to get saved, and there's an appointment. I'm not changing my appointment. There's no rescheduling of this, and as that person goes along, he may think he's going to live to be 37. He may die at 22, and why? Because God says, I already prepared a day that you're going to die. And whether you're ready for it or not is not going to change his mind, whether or not you're going to keep your appointment. You have an appointment with death, and you're going to keep it. But after death, it says, after this, the judgment. There's an appointed day for everyone in this room outside the Lord coming back that one day we're all going to die. And it's an appointed time. It's something that God has prepared for us. And there's only one of two places you can go. There's a place that's prepared for you that you can go to. In fact, let's turn to a couple of these because I want to nail home something very important to someone that maybe has never thought of it in this light. But let's go to John 14, very familiar passage. But God has prepared a day, an appointed day, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. There's an appointed time. Now, John 14, one that you hear your kids quote probably, let not your heart be troubled, verse 1. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That means there's foreknowledge for you. It's not just that I'm going to prepare a place for my bride. Specifically for you. He has you in mind. I'm not trying to make this about you, but there's a preparation for you. And if you're lost, he's not preparing a place for you. But there is, if you're born again, there's a place that is prepared for you. I know we were here on last Sunday, but let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 2. I'm talking to a Christian this morning that God has prepared some things. He's prepared a place for you. Amen. A mansion. Yeah. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, like I said, I know we read this last week, but verse 9, but as it is written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And there's eternal rewards. There's things in heaven that God didn't just, oh, I like these things, so I'm going to set these up. He's preparing for a set aside people, for you, with you in mind. When I say you, yes, you individually, but him as his bride. He has his bride in mind, and he says, this is what I think my bride would like. And he's preparing it for you. There's one more in Hebrews, Hebrews 11. In verse 16, it says, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I understand that's talking about the Jews, but in Revelation, doesn't it talk about New Jerusalem as a bride coming down adorned for her husband? But God says that he prepared for them a city. And for us, he's prepared a place, a mansion, but also a city in Revelation. But you know that also there is another place that is prepared. You say, God didn't prepare hell for anybody. I'll show you he did. Matthew chapter 25. You're saying that God put foreknowledge and had somebody in mind when he was creating hell? He took pleasure and he knew ahead of time this is who is going to spend eternity here. And so this is who I'm creating it for. The horrors of hell were meant for this group of people. Yeah, he had foreknowledge and he put them in mind when he created hell. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I didn't say you wouldn't go there. I'm saying it's not prepared for you. God didn't have you in mind when creating this place. He had someone much worse in mind when he created this place. You think hell is horrible for a dirty, rotten sinner? Imagine a place that wasn't even prepared for a dirty, rotten sinner. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. If you spent overnight in a jail somewhere, would you rather be locked up in somewhere where it's just a, you know, this is where they keep all the jaywalkers, you know, Barney Fife's going to lock you up. This is what's prepared for you, you know. Would you rather spend overnight there or in a solitary confinement for someone that's a murderer and is causing havoc? There's a huge difference because one is prepared for one people and one is prepared for another people. Imagine going to a place where God didn't prepare it for the jaywalker and for the things that you think is petty as, oh, are just our little sins. No, he created it for the devil and his angels. The worst imagination that you can think of, the worst type of gross, despicable sin, the cup that he drank, yes, that's all our sins, but it's even worse than that, that he took and in mind when he created hell and he says, this place is going to burn forever. And Gabriel says, why are you building that? Well, who is that for? He says, that place is so wicked, I'm creating that for the devil and his angels. And then man falls, and of course the devil falls, so he throws him in a lake of fire and throws him into hell, and then the Lord says, well, I can't have these people in heaven. The angel says, well, where are you going to put them? He says, well, I already have a place prepared. It's not for them, but they can't enter heaven, so they're going to have to go to hell. And it was never created for you. God didn't create and prepare with you in mind thinking, oh, this is, I have pleasure that these people are going to die and go to hell. He says that I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Why? Because he didn't prepare anything for them. What's sad is not only are you going to go to a place that is not prepared for you, but as far as we've talked this whole morning about provisions for him preparing a provision, him preparing trials, those are all for our benefit, even if it doesn't look like it at the time. But for a lost soul, there's literally nothing prepared for you. Your name is not written anywhere. You're a nameless soul in hell. Even hell was not prepared for you. It's kind of like showing up somewhere and you have no reservation. You have no, they look you up on the computer. There's absolutely no record of you and just, all right, I guess this is where you're going because you have nowhere else to go. You have no name, you have no identity, and off into hell. And the Lord didn't prepare it for you. On contrast, he is preparing a place for someone who is saved. And you can make a reservation in heaven if you would just humble yourself and accept the free gift of salvation. But in contrast, you're going to go to a place that wasn't even prepared for you. You know, being prepared is a big deal. One of the phrases that I love that was said about David, when he was trying to get Solomon ready to build the house of God, he says that David prepared abundantly three very important words, before his death. Because after David died, he couldn't help Solomon. But it's so simple yet profound that it says that David prepared abundantly before his death. Well, wouldn't that be known? I mean, if you just said you prepared abundantly, wouldn't you think, well, yeah, obviously before you died. But there's so many people that think, I don't have to prepare. I'm just going to wait till judgment day, and then I'll start getting my, you know, then I'll start cramming for my test. Have you ever had those dreams where you're taking a test and you didn't know about it, and you're there, and you're just completely unprepared, and your heart stops and thinking, I wish I had prepared. One of the biggest things, if you talk to anybody that has preached in the last 2 weeks, probably the biggest fear is getting up here and having nothing to say. Like, I don't mind whatever the Lord wants me to say, I'll say it. Like, if we want to talk about hell, if he wants me to say what, that's one thing. But to get up here and have a blank sheet of paper and nothing in my mind is literally the scariest thing I can possibly think of. And what that takes is preparation. And if you don't prepare to get up here and preach and teach, it's a scary thing. I had a nightmare about it this week because I got up here like, what am I going to preach? And it makes your heart stopping. Like, I thought I forgot my notes and then I couldn't find any of, and my mind just blank. And that's a scary thought. You know what's more scary is standing before a holy God that says, did you accept my son? And you're just standing there and thinking, I am not prepared for this. Amen. Looking down and you say, where's my son's blood? And you look down and there's just a blank sheet of paper and you say, I don't know. What a terror for the Lord to say, you had how many years to prepare for this day? You had how many messages on the gospel? You went where? And you never got ready for this? And they'll say, depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire, prepared, not for you, for the devil and his angels. And a lack of preparation on your side is going to do with any type of preparation that God would have done for you in creating a home for you in heaven. And I'm not going to turn to it, but there's another place in Romans 9 that talks about, in fact, let's turn to it. Romans 9. And before we read the verse, I was saying earlier that the Lord says that I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In fact, he says it twice. The Lord takes no pleasure in sending someone to hell. Now, I don't know if he feels that way about the devil. I have no idea. But that place wasn't prepared for a soul. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so he takes no pleasure, absolutely none, in seeing a lost person go to hell. He's just and he's holy. So he's pleased with himself because he knows that's the right thing to do. But as far as taking pleasure and preparing it for that individual, none whatsoever. On the contrary, in Psalms also says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So in contrast, the Lord taking no pleasure in your death if you're a lost person, he says that your death as a saved person is precious. Why? Because he's prepared a place. And for how many years he's been preparing, and finally, he looks at a saint that's about to cross over Jordan and he says, look, finally, I take pleasure in that. Why? Because I have something prepared for you. I can't wait to show it. When my girls make something for me, there's this anxiousness behind, I can't wait to show him because I prepared this for him. The Lord has prepared a place. He says, man, once that person crosses the veil, he gets to see what I've prepared for him. I've prepared for him a mansion. But he looks at a lost soul and says, I've got nothing for you. So I don't take any pleasure. I have nothing to show you. And so he takes no pleasure. In Romans 9, verse 23, it says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. But another thing that he's preparing us for glory. And so, yes, he's preparing a mansion, but he's also preparing you to be fitted into heaven. And it's up to you to conform to his preparation. And you say, well, what about the lost? What type of preparation? You know what he tells Israel? He says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And you say, well, I'm not a Jew and he's not my God. All right, I'll change it. I'll say, prepare to meet thy creator, O heathen. Because one day you're going to stand before that creator. And whether he's your God as far as an applicable sense or not, he is your creator. And he is the savior of the world, especially to those that believe. And if you can reject the gift if you want. It just means that you have nothing prepared for you after you take your last breath. You drop into an eternity where there's no thought for you. God has absolutely nothing prepared. He has put no thought into your eternity. I don't know if he has, you know, what exactly other than praising God, but as far as specifics, exactly what heaven's going to be like, you can only imagine. But there's some things that I'm sure God knows that, man, this person right here is going to love the scene here. I believe this person right here, he's going to get a kick out of what I did for him in the mansion. And he looks at a lost soul and he says, I've got nothing for him. I know where he's going, but I didn't do anything for him. There's nothing in that place that is unique that I did for him. And he's going to drop into hell, even though the place was not prepared for him. He's going to drop into a place of which nothing is prepared. And the irony is, it all comes down to, like David, preparing before his death. And what a terror to stand before a holy God when you had opportunity after opportunity as a lost person to receive the gospel. And yet you just say, no, I'm sure it'll be some other time. Look, there's an appointed day and you don't know when it is. For a Christian, you say, you know, that thing that you're hanging on to, I don't know what it is. And you say, you know, I've got time to get right before the judgment seat of Christ, and there's an appointed day for you too. There's an eternity that's waiting for you. There's things that are prepared, but he says that in Romans 9, he says that he's preparing us for glory. And it's about time you get prepping for eternity. There's times where the Holy Spirit is so real that, man, I feel like I could just walk up into heaven and, man, this is great. This is, eternity can start. And then there's other times where I think me in heaven, with the thoughts that I've had, what that should cause you to think, I need to prepare my mind to be more fitted for heaven. And you're never going to be worthy of heaven, but you can be fitted for it. And he says you can be prepared as they are in Romans 9. He says he's trying to prepare even us. And he's talking about the church there. But I can't imagine as a sinner standing before a holy God of whom I have not prepared a single thing before my death. And it's amazing that people think that they're just going to get there and have the right answers. And that's not how they treat a test. That's not how they treat a job interview. That's not how you treat getting behind a pulpit. But yet you think, oh, we'll just get up there and I'm sure we'll battle it out. If you've ever been, sorry, Alexis, but to use someone, if you're ever going to go before someone and have something prepared, you're not just going to walk up there and say, I hope God gives me the right words. I haven't studied anything, but I hope it just falls into place without some preparation. And God blesses preparation, but you need to do it before you get there. In eternity, you need to do it before it's too late. And when is that? Before you cross over Jordan. You need to do it today. And I've already read the verse, but because he hath appointed an appointed day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And all the preparations on God's side are taken care of. The gift has been prepared. It's been wrapped. The gift of salvation, it's been ready. And there's this open gift that there's nothing else to be done. The preparation has been done. He's been risen from the dead. There's absolutely nothing else for you to do. But the sad part is that a sinner will come and they're not prepared to take a gift. God says, look, I prepared it for you. Well, what else? What are other options? What else have you prepared for you? Nothing. It's this gift or nothing. So you're saying I'm not going to go to hell? No, you're going to go to hell. But I didn't prepare it for you. This is what I prepared. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So saved and unsaved alike, are you prepared? Because God sure is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank